Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. If you are a guest today, we want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being with us. We would love to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us today, and we can do that in one of a couple ways. First, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you wouldn't mind, you fill that information out. At the end of our service, we'll have some men that are ready to help take up our offering as we leave today, and you can leave that in the offering plate, or you can catch one of our folks around, and we have a special gift to give you, just a special way to say, hey, thanks for worshiping with us. Or you can go to our website, sbcr.org. There's a button that says, I'm new. Click that button, fill that information out, and it's a way for us to know you're worshiping with us today, and we are grateful that you are here. Well, I want to make you aware of a few announcements this morning, and then we will have a time of prayer and begin. First of all, I want to mention to you this afternoon at 3:30 is the Arkansas River Valley Baptist Association annual meeting, okay? So that is at First Baptist Dardanelle today. It starts at 3:30. There's a meal provided. I think it's supposed to conclude around 6:30, and so if you're interested in going to be a part of that, you're certainly welcome and invited to do so. Because of that meeting, we will have no evening services here tonight, okay? So several of us will be there, and so there will be no evening activities here at the church tonight. So look forward to being with you on Wednesday, and then Lord willing, again next Sunday. A couple things I want to make you aware of. At the 30th of this month, we will have our trunk or treat, and we're really excited this year. We're expanding it a little bit. We're doing a block party in combination with that, and so our first primary need, of course, is praying for the event and inviting people. But in terms of tangible needs of here and now, we need candy, and we need lots of candy. I think we look back, and last year we were in the neighborhood of, I believe it was 30,000 pieces of candy, all right? So it takes a lot of candy. We have a lot of people come through. So we've got some boxes at each one of our entrants to remind you about the opportunity to bring candy, okay? So we're going to continue to collect that. Many of you have already done that. We're really grateful for that. As we just want to be a blessing to folks in our community. It's our single biggest outreach event. And so because of that, also in the foyer this morning, we have a table and we have a couple of sign-up sheets there for different things that we may need, be it trunks that are decorated here and ready to serve, whether it be with meal, with help providing food or different games and activities, different things. There's sign-up sheets out there, help with parking. There's something for everybody. So I would love to see, if not all, the vast majority of our second family, that we would come together and help serve and be a part of this ministry. So that is the 30th. It goes from 5 o'clock to 7 p.m. That night. And the sign-up sheet is out in the foyer. And then also notice we still have some food pantry needs. If you'd like to donate to that, that is an ongoing ministry. And so there's some things identified there that you could help be a part of serving others and those in need in our community. Okay, well, here in just a moment, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. As a part of my quiet time reading this morning, just reminded and read about the Holy Spirit appearing before Joseph. And he says, the Bible says this, he tells them, said, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And man, we're going to exalt the name of Jesus this morning, because he is worthy. He alone is Savior. He alone is God. So let me lead us in a word of prayer this morning, and then we will worship him together. God, you are good and gracious and kind. And we thank you, Lord, that you are awesome, and there is none like you. Lord, we want to exalt the name of Jesus, and all that we say and do, pray that you be glorified. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing Days of Elijah.
Yes. Let my soul join the one that never. because He lives.
Glory, for you are raised to
tell you, if we Second Baptist is going to be known for anything, I pray that it's known for being a Jesus church. A church that lifts high and exalts the name of Jesus, because there's none like Him. And there is no other name that invokes such power and authority as the name of Jesus. And so my hope and prayer is that we always exalt the person, the God, the one true God, and that is Jesus. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you this morning from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Al Ray and I have talked about this before, but some folks struggle to walk and chew gum at the same time, and Baptists struggle to sing and clap at the same time. I guarantee you, you can't ask us to do both. It's one or the other. And so he got plumb greedy this morning wanting us to do both. So that'll learn him. Excited to be here. I'm excited. I'm grateful this morning. Tomorrow, should the Lord tarry, I will celebrate 18 years as a new Christian, or as a believer in Christ. Amen. God is good. 18 years ago, in a little church in Branch, America, I got down on my knees and asked Jesus to save me. And that Jesus, that there are no rivals, there are no equals, when I knelt down, I was a dead man, dead spiritually, deserving of hell and the full wrath of God. And apart from the saving work of Jesus, I'm still deserving of the full wrath of God. But that night, in that little church, I asked Jesus to save me. And when I stood up, I wasn't the same person I was when I knelt down. I went from a dead man to an alive man. The Bible says that He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And boy, He changed my life forevermore. Man, I don't have time to tell you all the things that God has done, but God's allowed me to see things that you can't buy for $1 million. Man, He's allowed me to marry an incredibly godly woman. He's allowed me to have incredible kids that have all made professions of faith, that they've given their heart to Jesus, and two of them were in the very same church where I got saved. He's allowed me to see people saved all over the nation, all over the world, and it's all for His glory and His honor. Somewhere along the way, even before then, God had begun to work in me this sense of call to ministry. And it really began before salvation. That's hard for me to explain, but I just know what God was doing in my life. And then God saved me, and then some couple years later, sitting in a basketball gym in Yale County finals of this big tournament, and God called me to seminary. And we moved to Memphis and served in inner city for 3.5 years, and then somewhere along January of 2012, God used Matthew 9:36 and His pastor preaching this message, not even about being a pastor, but He read that text, He read that verse, and it says this, that Jesus looked on him as having compassion of having sheep without a shepherd, or having seen the sheep without a shepherd. And in that moment, God captivated my heart that He was calling me to be a pastor. I ran down to the altar and said, God, wrong address, return to sender. I don't want to question that You know everything, and I don't want to question Your power and authority or ability, but I'm wondering a little because I know me, and calling me to be a pastor doesn't sound like a very good idea. But God called me to be a pastor, and so I pastored in Southeast Arkansas 6 years, and God's allowed us to be four and counting here. And this morning, I want to talk to you about being called out. And sure, it absolutely includes those being called out to vocational ministry. I believe God is still calling people, and man, I would love nothing more than somebody to answer the call out of our church that God is calling them to vocational ministry. But as we look at the book of Nehemiah, God takes this, if you will, in some ways, this businessman, this everyday employee, if you will. Now, he's in high ranks, but he's in the private sector, if you will, and he is serving this king. We're going to talk about that this morning, but he sees a need. He sees where God is at work and where God wants to do some things. And Nehemiah answers the call to follow the Lord, to do this incredible work that God has gifted him and equipped him to do. And here's what I believe with all of my heart, is that every born-again believer is called to follow God and to be obedient to Him in every area of our lives. A call to surrender your heart and life to Jesus, a surrendering to become a Christian, is a surrendering to follow God and say, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And so this morning, I want to preach to you this message talking about, focused on the call. And so Nehemiah chapter 2, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, and that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams of the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat and Horonai and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And Jesus, there is none like you. And we thank you that you're holy and righteous and you stand alone. Lord, give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray the lost will be saved. I pray the saint would be encouraged this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this message that I've titled Called Out. Called Out. I struggle between this called out or called up. And so it's this call to follow the Lord, to be obedient to what God has and God plans for our lives. So the main idea of the text this morning, if you're taking notes, is steps of faith follow broken spiritual preparation. Steps of faith follow broken spiritual preparation. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're able to be here with us the last couple of weeks, since we started the book of Nehemiah, we've had two sermons, and it's this idea of ready to rebuild. And so this idea that there's this readiness that's taken place. Why is that? It's because in Nehemiah's day, the people of God have been in exile. They've slowly started to return, and the city has just been absolutely destroyed. The wall that provides security, all the things in the city, man, it's just absolutely destroyed. And so here's the people of God. They're not in good shape. The city of God is not in good shape. And so Nehemiah, because Nehemiah loves the things that God loves, then he is broken. He is struggling with this. Verse 4 tells us in chapter 1 that as he wept, he mourned, he sat down, and the Bible says that he prayed and he fasted. And so week 1, we talked about this, and we talked about the importance of fasting and why the Bible teaches us to fast and all sorts of things. And one of those is people fasted expecting and begging God to make a mighty move among His people. And so I challenged all of our church to, between now and or a couple weeks ago, into the week of Thanksgiving, leading up to the week of Thanksgiving, to fast from at least one meal per week, asking God to do a supernatural work among His church. And so then we moved into last week and we talked about prayer. So first week was fasting, man, putting ourselves in a position, asking God to do something incredible. The second week, last week, was talking about prayer and how Nehemiah begged God to do a work, that he would just work in an incredible way, asking God for His favor and just worshiping God, all this sort of thing. And so we had the challenge last week, every day, to find 30 minutes to spend time praying, asking God to do a great work. And so now, where are we at here? In chapter 1, it's about this preparation spiritually, this inward, intrinsic focus, asking God to do incredible things. Chapter 2 goes from inward to taking, watch this, a step of faith. Why? Because at some point, man, we are praying and asking God to do great things. And we are fasting. Man, we are doing all that we can to put ourselves in a position that God may work, God may do something incredible. And often, man, there are plenty of examples where God shows up and does things God certainly does not need you and I, but God wants to use us. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to bring about a sense of rebuilding of Second Baptist. A sense of doing a great work among His people. And I just want to challenge you this morning. What that means is, it means that we have to take steps of faith as God leads us. Remember, I talked to you last week about, as Nehemiah was praying, he never prayed and asked God, "God, do you want me to do anything?" It was already assumed by Nehemiah, because of the position that he was in, what he was doing, all that sort of, he already assumed God wanted him to do something. And then here we are in chapter 2, and what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah is taking a step of faith. That's why the main idea of this text is steps of faith follow broken spiritual preparation. Steps of faith follow that time that we set aside and we pursue the Lord and ask God to work, because at some point we just, pardon the lame illustration, I'll talk about it more later, we just got to step out of the boat. So the question then, what step of faith is God calling you to take? If God wants to build His church, God wants to help His church grow, if God wants to use this church to reach this community, to lift high the name of Jesus, to exalt Him across this community, this state, and the nation, what is it that God is calling you to do to be a part of that work and that ministry? So there are 6 ideas from the text I want us to take note of here. Number 1, being called out means taking the first step. Being called out means taking the first step. Would you look at verses 1 and 2? And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in 20 years of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now I had never been sad in his presence before. Now hit pause. Why is he talking about this? Because if you were to look back in chapter 1, the very last phrase of chapter 1, he says, I was the king's cupbearer. What was the cupbearer's responsibility? The cupbearer's primary responsibility was to eat or taste everything before it got to the king. Why? So the king didn't get poisoned and die. All right, pretty simple. That was his primary responsibility. He tasted, he partook of everything that the king would eat, but he did it before the king, okay? So now I want you to think about that, all right? If that was the idea, how were they going to know if it was poison or if maybe it was just bad food, it was poorly prepared, whatever the case is? A lot of it depended on how Nehemiah felt in the presence of the king. That was a pretty important part of being the cupbearer. Because if I ate something and it didn't feel great and I went into the presence of the king and go, oh yeah, it'll be fine. Well, it messed you up, bud. I'm not sure I want any part of that. Thanks for asking. Right? This was really important about his demeanor, how he acted, how he presented himself. Because there was all the faith put into Nehemiah of going, number one, he's actually tasting and partaking of it. But then number two, that he is honest with me about how he feels and what's going on with his body. Because after all, he's here to protect me. So now, look at this again. He says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year, King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him. Look at this. I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. No, he wouldn't have been the cupbearer if that was a common thing, right? I need somebody that's got the right demeanor, and I'm going to be able to tell what's going on. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So look at this, verse 2, so I became dreadfully afraid. What is going on here? Nehemiah had experienced this brokenness, right? We talked about this. In verse 1 and 4, he was mournful, he was weeping, he was fasting, he was praying. Man, there was this holy conviction about what was happening with the people of God in the city of God. And he's begging God. Into chapter 1, he said, may your hand of favor be upon me, because he knew he was going to go into the king's presence. He was going to be sad. He was going to be distraught. He was going to be bothered about what was happening back in Jerusalem, expecting to be able to go and be a part of that and help. But the only way that was going to happen is if he found favor in the king's sight. But that meant him going in and being deeply disturbed. So this was a ginormous, we can't miss this. This was a ginormous step of faith. Why? Because Nehemiah was risking his life. This could have easily went south. This could have easily went wrong of going, oh, I can no longer trust Nehemiah. Or maybe he's been poisoned. Get him out of my presence. Let's eliminate him completely. There's no questions. There's nothing. Man, he's just gone. He is totally risking his life. And listen, this is for a people that he has not personally, for the most part, met likely. This is for a city that he hasn't been there in a long time. So why is it he's willing to risk everything? Because he loves what God loves, and that's the people of God and the things of God. And church, I just want to challenge you this morning that, man, if you see the people of God struggling, you see the things of God not in the way that they ought to be, and it doesn't bother you. And listen, I'm not talking about preferences here. I'm not talking about I prefer this temperature or that temperature, but I'm talking about the real things of God. People hurting, people struggling, just a struggle with the things of God as they ought to be, and it doesn't bother us, and we need to really question, man, do we really love and care about God? Because, man, when we do, we care about the things of God and the truth of God. And so here's Nehemiah going, I can't just sit idly by. I can't just continue to show up, do my job, take the drink of the cup, take a bite of the food, set it before him. knowing that the people of God are struggling, the city is struggling, and not do anything. What does Nehemiah do? He takes a step of faith. Nehemiah gets out of the boat. And church, can I challenge you this morning? There may be too many that are just sitting idly by, watching our church or watching our church family struggle. We're going, well, somebody will step up and do it. Somebody will step in. Somebody will help. Somebody will. And we look around everybody else. And I've often said it this way, there's no sideline Christianity. There's no such thing as a bench in the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, you go watch athletics, you go watch a sporting event, and there's a bench on the sideline, and it's full of people waiting to get into the game, waiting for their opportunity. And church, I just need to tell you, there's no such thing as a bench in the kingdom of God. Man, if you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, you're in the game. That's the entire idea. And so I just want to, man, encourage you to think about, have you been trying to force yourself standing on the sideline watching everything else and everybody else do, and you're not hitting a lick for God? You're not involved. You're not got your hands dirty. And you know what I found? The biggest critics of the church are standing on the sideline most often with their hands in their pocket watching. Because it's easy to chunk rocks when you ain't doing anything. Hey, listen, I know it's tough preaching right now. And I don't say it harshly, I don't say it meanly. I'm just telling you this morning, we need born-again believers that are full of the Spirit of God, that believe that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And go, man, Second Baptist is going to be a church that exalts the name of Jesus. There's going to be some preferences that I love. There's going to be some preferences I don't love. But you know what? The kingdom of God matters too much, and the people of God matter too much. And I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to find my place to serve. I'm going to help advance the kingdom of God right here where God's called me to be. I've told you this before, man, when people come, go, hey, we want to be a part of Second Baptist Church and want to join, and we go through our membership class. One of the things I say time and time again, if you're looking to come to sit in that pew on Sunday morning and not do anything else, I love you in Jesus' name, but this isn't the place for you. We've got all the pew sitters on Sunday morning that we need. We need people who go, you know what? I'm not going to stand the sideline, and I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I'm going to step out. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get my hands dirty and serve, because the kingdom of God matters and the people of God matters. And so being called out means taking the first step. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Don't you think Nehemiah had to have some faith here? He had to have a tremendous amount of faith. He had prayed. What did he pray? If you look at it in chapter 1, God, I pray that your hand would be upon me as I step in front of this man talking about the king. And what did he do? He had to take a step of faith. He didn't know beforehand. There was no way for him to send somebody beforehand and go, hey, can you ask the king if I come in sad today, will that be okay? He had no way. He had to take a step of faith, trusting that God was going to answer his prayer and God was going to work. Man, we've got to be willing to take a step of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hey, listen to me, and I realize we've got potentially some guests in the room and maybe guests watching online. Man, listen, it is really easy to come into a church and see the great parts about it, get excited about that, and see the deficiencies and let that, man, steer you away. Here's what I'm convinced of. Man, we want people that they know without a doubt this is where God has called them to be. And I realize church family, we don't get everything right. And we can't offer everything that maybe some other church in some other place and some other part of the world that can offer. But there's a lot of people in this room, as I look around even now, that have given time and effort just begging God to do a great work here, that we may reach this community, reach the state, reach the nations for the glory of God. And it's really easy to look around at places and go, yeah, they don't have this or they don't have that. And man, it just may be that we need people that are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Because I believe with all my heart God wants to use you and me and Second Baptist to advance the kingdom of God. What all that looks like, I'm not exactly sure, but I'm fully convinced, more than I ever have been, that God has placed us at 1100 North Frankfort Avenue for a reason. And it's to advance the kingdom of God. So number one, being called out means taking the first step. Number two, being called out means knowing the mission. Knowing the mission. So at the end of verse 2, he says, so I became dreadfully afraid, because the king asked him. The king said, why, I mean, you're not sick, so there's something going on with you. Verse 3, he says, I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. I don't know about you, but I find that funny. So as he's there, because picture this, he's there in front of the king, and he's sad, his countenance isn't good. Man, he's been weeping and fasting and praying and undoubtedly looked weak. And so here he is in front of the king. The king recognizes he looks sickly, but says it's not from being poisoned or anything like that. And so here he is, he's afraid, and the first thing out of his mouth is, may the king live forever. That's a good slogan to get out, right? Like, I mean, have you ever heard coaches in the post-game press conference? I mean, they've got some slogans out there, like when a question is asked, that just sort of come out, you know, because I've got to say something. And so, man, they've got some pre-programmed responses that are just sort of come out. And when I read this, this is a little bit of that. Of going, here he is deathly afraid to go, oh, may the king live forever. Yeah, I bet you're hoping the king will live now, because you are in trouble if he doesn't, coming in sad. So then he goes on, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? What's happening? Nehemiah took a step of faith, even to be sad in front of the king, to be bothered, to be disturbed. But then when he's asked about it, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't apologize for it. He doesn't shy away from it. He knows the mission and the purpose. Saying, man, the city is it's destroyed. And the people are in trouble. That's why I'm sad. He knows, we say it this way a lot of times in leadership, he knows the why. Why is he there? Why is he doing what he's doing? And friend, can I tell you this? Oftentimes, and I'm not necessarily saying this is true of us, but oftentimes churches get in trouble because they forget why they exist. Just this week, just 2 days ago, visited with a guy that's in ministry in our association. He had been talking to a particular church about going there, and smaller rural church, but there's a couple apartment complexes that would be great outreach ministry opportunities. Church has been around a long time, and this prospective minister asked them, said, well, when's the last time you've been to those apartment complexes? And one man responded in the church, said, I don't think we've ever been. Folks, God didn't save us and call us out just so we could keep the pews warm and the carpet vacuumed. He's called us so that we will go out and tell men, women, and boys and girls, Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came so that you could have joy and that you could have peace. We are here that the kingdom of God may be advanced, that we may make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission, right? That is the mission of the church, is to make disciples. The making of disciples is first telling them about Jesus. They can't become a disciple until they follow Him. Baptizing them and teaching them all things I command you. Teach them how to be a follower of Jesus, that they may go tell others, that they may win more. And it's this multiplication process. And that is the mission of the church. Nehemiah took a risk. He was willing to step out because he knew the mission was worth the risk as he thought about the people of God and the things of God. And friends, I'm just telling you, we need people to step out on faith to continue to follow and be obedient to the Lord and know the mission. Know that Second Baptist Church exists to glorify God, love others, and win the world to Jesus. That's why we exist. That is the mission. That is what God has called us to. Nehemiah was convinced of this. Nehemiah 1:4, he said, "So it was when I heard these words," he heard the mission and the purpose of why God had called him, "that I sat down and wept, mourned for many days." He fasted and he prayed because he heard of the condition. He knew the mission. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to me, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's another way of giving the Great Commission. A little less detail, but that's why we're here. The call is first to follow Jesus, to love Him, to worship Him, but then to tell men, women, and boys and girls how they can be saved. So number three, being called out means staying connected. Staying connected. Look at verse 4, what happens here. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Okay, so he's sad in the presence of the king. He gives why he's sad. Then the king asks him, "What do you want of me?" There's obviously a reason you've allowed yourself to be sad. There's a reason why you've risked it all to be sad in front of me. What is it you want from me? And then look at what it says immediately after this. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Say, "Preacher, I mean, here's the thing. I would tell you to mark or underline that phrase or that statement in your Bible." Why? Because oftentimes we're really good at beginning things and we're really good at going, "Man, the condition is in such a place that we'll never get back," or, "Man, it's just so distraught," all this sort of thing. And we get desperate for God. "God, we need you. God, we need you to send revival. We need you to work." And man, we get desperate for God. We take a step of faith and man, God begins to work. But then as soon as we know the mission, but then somewhere along the way, we get disconnected from being desperate for God. And desperate for the reality that we need God to work. And we are as dependent on God in the midst of work as we were at the beginning. And this is what Nehemiah illustrates so well. God uses him because Nehemiah continues his sense of desperation of going, "Man, God, I still need you like I did even a few minutes ago when I stepped out and took a step of faith." And he demonstrates the importance of this, that he prayed to the God of heaven. And this is one of the few places in Scripture that I find so eloquently illustrated is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Like in the midst of this, as he's thinking about, "I need to respond the right way. I need to have clarity about what he's asking me." Then even in that moment, I don't know, and text doesn't tell us this, but I don't get the idea that Nehemiah said, "Hold on." He ran to some prayer closet, got down on his knees and said, "God, I need your help." But rather, I think what Nehemiah is sharing with us just in that moment as he's asking that question, he just breathes a prayer to God, even in his own heart and in his own mind. "God, I need you. Give me wisdom as I answer God. How do I answer him the right way?" Just instantaneously here. And he is living out this idea of praying without ceasing. But what the importance of this is, it is a reminder for Nehemiah that it's not that I'm clever enough, that I come up with the right words, but rather I need God in the midst of this entire situation. And friends, I'm telling you, if God's going to do a great work here and bring about restoration, bring about renewal, and he's going to do that in your life, then you're going to have to be as desperate for God in the middle of it as you were on the front end. and live out this pray without ceasing. Because when you come with moments where you need wisdom, where you need to give an answer, where you need to take a step, you need to be desperately praying that God will be with you and walk you with you through that. John 15, 4 and 5 talks about abiding in the vine. Listen to what it says. Abide in me and I in you. Look, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So listen, we can, man, be clean and close to the Lord, begging God, praying, fasting on the front end. We can take a step of faith and, man, remember why God has called us. But if we somewhere along the way stop spending time with the Father, stop communicating with the Father, we get detached from the vine and we're no longer able to produce fruit. And next thing you know, we're going to be back where we began, except further from God because we're no longer, man, we're no longer pursuing Him. And so being called out and following the Lord in this thing means I'm desperate for God on the front end, but I'm staying connected as God calls me and walks with me through this. So number four, being called out means having God's favor. Having God's favor. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor, there it is, mark underline that, in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, and I may rebuild it. Well, he's got an ambitious plan. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. We don't have all the details of what transpired here, but we know that Nehemiah found favor in the eyes of the king. Why? Because God's hand was upon him. God's favor was upon him. Why was God's favor and hand upon him? I believe because in the beginning, he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. He sought the Lord. He did it the way that God has called us to. He took a step of faith. He knew clearly what his mission and purpose was. He stayed connected to the Father. He continued in prayer. And so because of that, because he was doing it, let's in short order say this, he was doing it God's way, God's hand of blessing and favor was upon him. And friends, those of you that have walked with the Lord for a while, you've known and you've seen that. You've seen God do things, you've seen people respond to you and respond maybe even to our church in some ways of going, man, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but it was clearly God's hand and God's favor in your life or in the life of a church. Verse 8, it continues on, the favor of God and a letter to Asaph, the king, keeper of the king's forest. They must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. We're going to talk about having a plan in just a moment, but I need you to hear and understand this, is that God's hand of favor was upon him, first of all, because he was doing it God's way. Secondly, he never forgot that it was God who was doing the work. Man, sometimes we get in the middle and God's doing a great work, and Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called While Revival Tarries. He wrote a book called Hindrances of Revival. And it's one of the things that he wrote, and this obviously date the book, but he talked about that he would go and begin to preach a revival meeting, and of course back in those days it was 2 and maybe even 3 weeks long. But he would go and begin to preach a revival, and man, God would show up and begin to work, and man, just this incredible work. And he said, lo and behold, oftentimes, sometime near the end of that week, the paper would hear about it and they would want an article, and somebody in the church would write about what God was doing and begin to boast and brag about what was happening in the church. And he said, as soon as that article would publish, revival would stop. And he attributed to the fact that the people began to take ownership or take responsibility as if what they were doing is what was bringing revival rather than God himself. And friends, I'm telling you, God will share his glory with no man. And so if God is doing a good work in your life right now, it is God and God alone who's doing that. And if you want it to stop, go ahead and begin to take accountability for the good things that are happening in your life. Because God will share his glory with no man. And as God does things in our church, or God does things in the days ahead of our church, the one way we can be sure that it will not happen or it won't continue is that we can begin to take accountability for it and as if that is our doing or our effort, and not be careful to glorify God in the good that he's doing. So, being called out means having God's favor and being careful and knowing that it's God's hand. Ezra 7:6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law by Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra and Nehemiah knew it was the hand and work of God in their lives. And if anything good was going to come, it was because of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." As a believer, we can trust that the hand of God is upon us. But man, we get prideful or arrogant about what's happening in or through our lives. You can be sure God's hand will be removed. Now, His presence goes with us, but this favor, this anointing, this blessing of God does not. Number five, being called out means there is a plan. There is a plan. So look at verse 7. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king..." Listen to the strategy that Nehemiah has. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let the letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, then they must permit me to pass through it till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams, and for the gates of the citadel which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." What's this telling us? That, man, Nehemiah had sought the Lord. Mourned, fasted, wept, prayed. He took a step of faith, a step of obedience, asking God to do what only he can. Taking a step of boldness in front of the king. Then as he remembered the mission, he stayed connected to the Father. And God's hand was upon him. God's favor was upon him. But even in the midst of this, there was a plan and a strategy to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and encourage the people. And this is where we have to be really careful. This is why it's so important for us to stay connected to the Father. Because God can and God often does. Sure, he can show up in a moment and speak a word, and man, just the outpouring of God's plan and purpose. But oftentimes, God inspires a strategy, a plan. And God can be in that in the same way that he can just show up and just move in incredible ways. Both things happen. But I need you to see in this moment that Nehemiah, as he had sought the Lord, he had a plan. And because of God's favor and God's blessing, God blessed that, God used that, God honored that. It wasn't a shooting from the hip. It wasn't something random. He knew that there would be some things that they would need. And man, the king saw that. The king answered that. Actually went above and beyond what he asked for. 1 Corinthians 14:40, in reference to services gathering together, that's church services, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And I believe that even goes beyond that. God is not the author of chaos. Now, God does some incredible things that seem to have no reason or rhyme. But oftentimes God inspires the plan and the strategy. Number six, being called out means there will be adversity. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official heard of it, look at this, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So what's happening here? Man, it's easy this Sunday morning to look at this text and go, man, how could you not get fired up about that? Man, here's this. God is allowed in His sovereignty to allow Nehemiah to get to a position like the cupbearer. And it just so happens at this time with the people of Israel at their great need that he's in such a position of leadership where he can ask this king and on all the supplies of all these other people, he's able to go in and rebuild the wall. How is it that people couldn't be fired up about that? And, you know, we all smile and laugh at that because, man, here's the reality. As you begin to walk and be obedient to the Lord and you take steps of faith, there will be people that come along, the naysayers, the doubters, the people who don't care about the things of God will poke and make fun. Say, why in the world? You could live in a bigger house if you didn't give to that church. Or you could do this if you didn't do this. Or you could, man, you know how much you could get done on Sundays if you didn't give your time to the Lord? You know how much, and man, you know, just all the naysayers. As you walk and you're obedient to the things of God, in the world's eyes and to people, it won't make a lot of sense. But listen, sometimes the biggest criticism will come from right inside the walls of a church building. Because the people are standing back up against the sidelines that are standing on the wall chucking rocks because they're seeing people be used of God and they want to run their mouth as if they know something more than God. But friends, I'm telling you, as you step out in faith and you walk and you're obedient, there's going to be adversity. It's like the little boy that lived by the railroad tracks. And the train came through at 4 o'clock every morning. And minutes before the train got there, the dogs in the neighborhood, every dog in the neighborhood begin to bark. And they would bark until that train came. And then they would bark, continue to bark, till long after it was gone. And you know, little boy said, not one time did that train ever stop because of a bunch of barking dogs. Not once. Friends, can I tell you? Man, as you follow and you're obedient to the Lord, there's going to be a bunch of barking dogs. Don't stop for no bunch of barking dogs. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, you either gather or you scatter. You're either with me or you're against me. There's not three teams, there's only two. Being called out means there's going to be some adversity. And as a college student living different, there's going to be some adversity. As an adult in the workforce doing things that honor God, there's going to be some adversity. Church, as we seek to make the name of Jesus famous, as we seek to make disciples of all nations, there's going to be some barking dogs. And I pray every fiber of my being that we're faithful until Jesus returns. What steps of faith are you taking? Maybe in this time where I hope that we've had several in our church, you've been fasting from one meal, you've been praying for God's hand of favor upon this church, upon other churches in our community. We talked about this. We don't need less churches. We need more of them that are Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. I'm just curious, what steps of faith is God calling you to respond to? Have you been guilty of just standing on the sideline watching? Have you been guilty of compromising, of knowing what God has called you to? Maybe this morning it may just be a reminder of the call that God has placed on your life. For some of you, it may be God calling you to full-time vocational ministry or to bivocational ministry. Man, that God's calling you out saying, hey, man, we need more, not less, hitting and following the Lord Jesus and serving in this capacity. For some of you, it may be that you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You've got anger so deep. You're bitter. You're struggling. Friend, I'm telling you, 18 years ago, I was in that place. But I know this with all my heart, and I can stand here and say this. If God can save me, He can save you if you'll let Him. Surrender your heart and life to Jesus today, and you'll never be the same again. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray in this moment for every person that needs salvation this morning. God, that's struggling with anger and bitterness, unforgiveness. God, I pray you'd give them grace right now in this moment to repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you would draw them in a way this morning like you never have. I pray they'll confess you as Lord. And if that's you this morning, would you pray this and ask God to save you? Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Set me free from all this junk in my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Church, I'm going to challenge you this morning. In just a moment, we're going to open up and have a time of invitation. Maybe God's called you to something. Maybe God's challenged you. I want to invite you, as others come, come and spend time at this altar and respond to how God spoke to you. If you just prayed a moment ago and asked God to save you, I'm going to challenge you to come. Say, preacher, I asked God to save me this morning, and I'm not ashamed. Let me pray. When I finish praying, you come and kneel at this altar. Jesus, you're good. And I pray right now that God, we would respond to you. We'd be obedient to you and to your plan and purpose. God, you're good. Help us respond to you calling us. Give us boldness. Give us obedience, I pray. Pray your hand of favor would be upon us. I pray in Jesus' name. As God spoke to your heart or led you this morning, you come and pray.
I hear the Savior say, my strength and deed is strong. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
Amen. Well, the Lord is good. Thank you so much for being here. And I know it's a heavy sort of message, but man, God is good. And He is worthy of our praise and our adoration. He's worthy of following Him all the days of our lives. And so our men are beginning ready to take place here at near our exits, and just opportunity. This is an opportunity to give and to worship Him through our tithes and offerings. So again, no services tonight. First Baptist Dardanelle at 3:30 for the Arkansas River Valley Baptist Association annual meeting. And so I'd love for you to join us there. If you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. Let's stand together and we are going to pray and be dismissed. Lord, you're gracious and kind. Thank you for today. I pray that we would honor you in all that we say and do. Thank you for the testimony of Nehemiah. God, help us to faithfully follow you. Lord, I pray that we would give in a way that pleases you, that is worshipful to you, our God. And Lord, pray that you multiply it, use it for your kingdom. Go before us and behind us. Help us be a witness for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation come. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee.